You know, last week we were in the book of Galatians, and we talked about being in the truth and being striving for that true gospel, not a perverted version or not seeking after, you know, half truths or somebody else's version or, you know, a twisted version of what God really has for us through Jesus Christ and the true gospel. And so I want to build on that a little bit this week. And to add to the story, I just want you to know that, you know, a lot of times, you know, we talk about praying for your pastors and that stuff. It's so important, and I'll tell you why. So often, whenever I'm preaching or whenever I'm on a study, whether it's, you know, up here on a Sunday morning or it's in here on Tuesdays and Sunday mornings with youth or young adults, the message comes alive. And sometimes that's a good thing. And I mean, it's always a good thing, but sometimes it's an easy thing. And sometimes it's a difficult thing. And I'll give you an example, because this week what we're going to talk about, spoiler alert, the verse that we're going to base this off of is 1 Corinthians 15:33. And he says, "Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." I can't tell you how many times growing up that my dad gave me the piece of advice that you are who you associate with, or you're judged by the character, by the quality of friends that you keep, or, you know, more importantly on my end of things when I was in high school, it was, hey, you're guilty by association. That was the kind of friends I ran around with. And so, but this week, as I was preparing for this message, I was going to use some kind of an example along those lines, or talk about experiences that I've had with youth kids over the years of a good kid hanging out with a bad kid and, you know, stuff like that. But let me tell you what happened to me. So my wife, well, she's in here now. I'm actually going to talk really highly of my wife for a minute. So my wife goes to Quanah with me this week to go feed some cows, and we took a couple of horses with us, and we dropped the kids off at my parents' house in Vernon, and we had a great day, and got to enjoy each other's company and ride a little bit, and I caught the stomach bug, so it wasn't fully enjoyable, but it was still a good day. And so we were supposed to work some calves and ship some calves on Friday, and so the boss man invited my wife to go with us if she wanted to go. So I keep my kid horses, my broke horses, in town, and I keep horses at home that I ride for myself and customers and that sort of thing. Anyway, so I leave at 3 o'clock in the morning to go catch a kid-proof horse, right? Got them turned out on about an acre and a half, and it's solid cedar trees. It's not an ideal situation, but it's got a catch pin on it, and you have to know, depending on which horse you're after, you feed them in a certain order to get the right one in the catch pin to shut the gate on it, right? The horse I'm after is the easiest horse in the world to catch. No problem. I could turn her loose out on the interstate and walk up and she'd come to me and catch her. There is one horse in there that's a problem. If you don't get her in the pen, you're not going to catch her. You got to get her hemmed up. Other than that, she's great. So I get there that morning at about 3:15 and I go in with my bucket of feed and I start graining everybody, and I get this one out of the way over here, and I get the problem horse out of the way over here, and I feed the one I want in the pen, and she walks right in. Everything's going right to plan, right? I step one, and I move out of the way so the broke horse can go in the pen. I'm fixing to grab the gate, and here comes the troubled horse. Comes flying around the corner, almost runs me over in the dark, runs in the pen, runs the horse I want out, and then proceeds to take off running with her. And there they go together. And I can't see them, but I can hear them. Sounded like rolling thunder. So I keep my wits about me, and I walk down to the other end of this little acre and a half trap. And you got to kind of know your trails through the cedar trees. Before I find them, I hear, and they go back to the other end. This goes on for about an hour. Before I look at my phone and I say, it's time, I got to go. I call my wife and I said, you might as well go back to sleep. I can't catch a horse for you. And I left. And it dawned on me all the way to Quanah that morning by myself that bad character or bad company had corrupted good character. Now, I would have much rather given you a simpler solution, because that kind of didn't set well for me on Friday, but it made me start thinking about how to build a bigger catch pen. But it also made me think about my life and our life as a church body and the areas in my life where I'm allowing certain things and over the years where I have allowed certain things to influence my behavior, not intentionally. And as we're going to talk about here in a second, there have been times that I've taken advice and I've allowed people that were good people. By worldly standards, they were good people. But they weren't necessarily giving me godly advice, and they weren't necessarily pursuing Jesus Christ in their own life. And I was allowing their thoughts and their things to influence my mind and the way that I approach my relationship with the Lord and my life. And it's got its hand all over this world today when we think about, because what that does is it causes us to accept a perverted version of the truth. And we talked about that last week and the consequences that come with that. And we're going to look at that some more this morning. So before we jump into it, we've already established 1 Corinthians 15:33 is our topic verse, if you will, but we're also going to reference Psalm 1:1, and then we'll go to Galatians 4:8. So if you want to have those going, I know how I get, and I can get to rolling. I was told that I didn't always give people enough time to get where they need to be, and so there you go. There it is, okay? So let's pray real quick, and we're going to jump into this. Father, we thank you that you are, you're in control. We thank you that you give us a place to come and worship this morning, and I pray that we don't take that for granted, Lord. Lord, that you would open our ears and our hearts to the message that you have this morning and that you would speak it boldly. Lord, that your word would come alive and that it would change us and grow us and help us as a church body and individuals to be stronger than we were when we came in. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15:33, and I'm gonna read it one more time, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of backstory on it. This is the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, and he tells them, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Verse 34, he says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for some of you are ignorant. There are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Now, what he's referring to, the quote actually, I found out, comes from a Greek poet. The idea of bad company corrupts good character, if you notice, is in quotation marks. And so that signifies that that's actually a quote from another book, and it's actually a Greek poet. But what he's telling them, and the reason that he's using Greek wording, is because the same thing is happening in Corinth that we looked at in Galatia. There are people that have come in and twisted the gospel and have started making it seem that what the truth and what Paul is and Jesus had established this church on wasn't good enough or needed to be different or needed to be more accepting. So if you back up just one verse above 33, in verse 32 he says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, because the topic that he's debating here, and we're not going to go down this, was about resurrection. They were being taught that the resurrection doesn't happen. And so he goes to this long explanation that you know, if the resurrection didn't happen, then we have no hope. And what's the point? And so his next quote before verse 33 says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And the mentality of that is so much of the mentality that we see today. And that's why I wanted to back up and look at it. In the world that we live in today, you'll hear the teaching or the mentality or the thought process of, hey, we're only here for a little while, so we might as well have a good time. Right? You only get one trip around this thing, so is it George Strait? I'm not here for a long time, I'm here for a good time. And you see that mentality all over our society today. And it's infiltrated the church, whether we want to admit that or not, it has. There's a lot of things today in our churches that are geared more towards entertainment and a show and a production to try to entice people to get here. But then they don't hear the truth, and that's not the case here, I hope and I pray. But even in the things, biblical things and the teachings that we watch on TV or you may read in Bible studies, and it has infiltrated the church, not this church, but the church as a whole over the last few decades. It has become an entertainment industry instead of a Jesus industry. And we have to be extremely careful of that coming into our own lives, because he's telling us what you do and who you associate with and who you allow to be your company. And I want to talk about this word company for a second, because Bowie, who illustriously tried to bring me my glasses, and I do appreciate that. I found that they're too hard with this ear set on. I can't, so I just have to rough it up here. But Bowie pointed out on Tuesday night when I was mentioning where we were going Sunday morning, and I told him about this verse. He said, now, wait a minute. He said, if bad company corrupts good character, he said, and you're talking about watching, you know, who you're around and what you deal with, aren't we as Christians called to be the light for the lost and to help people who don't know? And I said, no, hold on a minute. You're absolutely right. We are called as Christians to be the example and to love people. I'm not telling us here to shun people or shun things, but what I am telling us is, who is your company? And so when we think about company, this refers to who you allow to really be a part of your circle. Who you allow and what you allow, it's bigger than just people, but what we allow to go through our minds as a priority in our life, whether it be your boss, your business partners, what you look at on your phone, like I said, what Bible studies you may be doing at home, what are you allowing to influence your priorities in life? Because if it's anything separated from Jesus Christ, if whatever it is in your life is not promoting you closer to Jesus, it fits this bill. It's bad character, or bad company, rather. Let that soak in for just a second. You know, the Bible tells us, he doesn't tell us, hey, you know, love me and, you know, be a part of the world, dabble in the world, or hey, you can love both. He doesn't say that at all. Remember, he says, we're enemies. If you're not for me 100%, you're against me, right? If you go to Revelation and you look at the church in Laodicea, he doesn't have fond things to say for them because they're lukewarm. He says, because you're not for me or against me, you're just kind of halfway. You're just here. He says, oh, you make me want to vomit. You make me want to spew you from my mouth. And so when we look at our life, you need to understand that this idea of bad company is anything that we allow into our life that isn't promoting or drawing us closer to Jesus Christ. Now, all of a sudden, if you're like me, you start taking a really hard, long look at your life. What do I have going on that's separating me from the Lord? And I didn't even realize it. And I'll go one step further. And I want to encourage you to do this. Pray for discernment. Pray for him to open your heart and your mind to, Lord, look, I've gone through and I've looked at my life, but I know I'm not as smart as you are, and there's things that go on in the heavenly realms that I'm not aware of. So Lord, reveal to me if there's anything that I've missed in my life. And when you pray that prayer and you mean it with all your heart, you better be ready for some changes, because all of a sudden he's going to start popping things up and it ain't pretty. But we've got to do this, because if we continually walk and allow bad company, it changes us. I can look back, you know, I got saved when I was 22 years old. And I remember from that day forward, my motivation in life changed. And I look at my life prior to getting saved. And I, like I've told you before, if you haven't been around, before that, I thought I was saved, okay? But I look back and I think about some of the things that I did and some of the things that I took advice from and some of the people that I allowed to influence my life decisions, and all they were doing was wedging me further and further and further away from the Lord, not intentionally, but they weren't promoting the Lord. They were, because I wanted a better career and I wanted to make more money and I needed, you know, better benefits, or I needed to meet a wife, or I needed. And the whole time the Lord was like, you don't need nothing, you need me. You're running around with some jokers out here. You need me. Right? So look with me. Turn back to Psalm 1:1. you don't have your Bible, that's, or if you're confused, that's right in the middle. Pretty close. I know it's not exact. If you're a biblical, like, I know it's not the exact middle point, okay? But in Psalm 1:1, he says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Now, I'm going to break this down into a couple of parts, because I want you to see that he's not just scolding us for having bad company. And he's not just telling us to really evaluate what you're allowing to influence and what you're allowing to take into your life, because he needs us to change our act. He doesn't need us, but he's trying to make us understand that if you want that blessed life, if you want that peace and satisfaction that comes from a relationship with me, then let's have a relationship, right? I've used this before and I'll use it again, but in my marriage with my wife, if as committed as I am to my wife, and I hope second to people looking at me and seeing Jesus Christ, I hope they see a good husband second. I love my wife. I married way above my head, and I know that. You don't have to remind me of that. And I love my wife. But as much as I love my wife and I adore her, can you only imagine if I started running around with a bunch of 20 and 30 something year old women doing the Lord's work? And I don't mean inappropriate, like I'm not doing nothing wrong, right? Can you imagine what my wife would think about that situation? I'd have to get a bigger hat, because she'd whip me over the head with something, right? I'll go a step further and make it maybe a little more realistic for you. As much as I love my wife, if I spent all of my time working 100% of the time, didn't spend much time with my wife, didn't ask her about her day, didn't help her with the kids, didn't communicate and enjoy my wife's company, am I really working on my relationship with my wife, or am I allowing other things in my life to separate me from my wife? That's how a lot of us approach the Lord. I love you, Lord. I love what you did for me. I got a really good deal. I married above my coverage, or way out of my league, right? That all of us did with the Lord, by the way. But we spend all of our time doing all this other stuff and allowing things to come between us and the Lord. We're hanging out with that bad company. But he looks at us and he says, man, if you want everything we have to offer out of the relationship with me and you, he says, if you really want what I offer and I promise through the gospel, what we read about in the Old Testament and what we see in the New Testament come to life with the disciples and with Paul and through Jesus, if you really want the things that I've promised you, he said, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Notice he said, you didn't kick them to the curb. You didn't beat them over the head. He says, you're just not walking with them. Are we treating our relationships in life the way that God intended, or the way the world's taught us to? Are we treating our bank account the way that the Bible and God has taught us to? Or are we treating it the way that the world teaches us to? Are we going about our jobs and our marriages and our friendships and our hobbies and our whatever, everything about us? Are we pursuing Jesus Christ? Or are we walking in step with the wicked? Or are we looking the same way that the world and Satan is teaching everybody else to walk and look? And he says, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Do we allow ourselves to continually be influenced by people that we know are not pursuing Jesus Christ? Now, I'm 100% with Bowie. If it weren't for somebody taking the time to save a lost person, I'd have never got found, or helping somebody lost. But I'll tell you this right now. The men in my life that led me and helped guide me towards Jesus Christ, had I not chose to try to find Jesus and to seek the Lord in what I was doing, if I continually lived in sin, they would have no longer called me a friend, because they were too adamant and too set in their relationship with the Lord. They weren't going to let anything infiltrate that. But I want you to see this. He says, but whose delight is your joy? Is it in the law of the Lord? Now, I understand, we live in the New Testament. This was written in the Old Testament. But the law is the law. And he says, listen, the law for us is to pursue Christ. Okay, that's our new, that's our calling, is to love God and love people, okay? But he says, is that your delight in life? And I want you to really, 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 really stop and think, is that what you're pursuing in life? Is that your delight? Is that your joy to waking up every single morning? That you get to go to work, or you get to go to the coffee shop, or you get to go do whatever it is that you, at your stage in life, are getting to do. Is your delight in that day pursuing and loving Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, you're in step with mockers and you're in step with the wicked. And it's easy to get there. This isn't me scolding. This hit me hard. We get caught up in our routine. We get caught up in our schedule for the week, or the month, or you know, our bank account, or paying bills. We get hung in this box of what we think we need to accomplish. And he says, I want you to find your delight in a relationship in pursuing me. And the reason that he wants that is because in verse 3, he says, that person is like a tree planted by the streams of water. He says, the person who's willing to pursue me and to block out all that bad company and not allow it into your life and to stay true and to stay focused. He says, you are like a tree planted by water. You'll never go dry. That doesn't mean monetarily. That doesn't mean that you're going to be 100% just, you know, Skittles and rainbows. It doesn't mean that life's not going to try to pound you over the head with things. But what it means is, he says, you're never going to lose sight of me. There's a difference in happiness and joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy can't be taken away from you. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is brief. Joy is eternal. The Bible preaches joy. And he says you can have this, but you've got to be willing to work at it. I tell this to the youth group all the time. And I feel like one of the biggest problems that the church as a whole has missed over however many years, I'm not a scholar, but I know it's been in my lifetime, is that we've preached for too long that once you get saved and you get dunked in the water, it's all good. That's it. That's all there is to this. You're saved. And listen, I'm not here to knock that, but salvation is easy. Hear me when I say this. Salvation is easy on our end. It was paid for with a very difficult price. But on our end, that true, genuine willingness to pray and ask for forgiveness of your sins and surrendering your life to Jesus Christ is very easy. But I want you to hear me when I say this. The promises and the peace and the things that come along with salvation that he really wants you to understand and wants you to see, they require choices. They require decisions and effort and sacrifice, if you want to call it sacrifice. By worldly standards, it's sacrifice. But what we see in the end is it's what's best for us. He says, look at your life. Really, really stop and look at your life. Every little detail about it. It's either for me or against me. There's no middle ground. And if it's not for me, get rid of it or change it. Because I want you to feel what I've got for you. I want you to see what I've got. Don't limit me by these decisions and these choices and these distractions. Don't miss this. But too often we get distracted and we come to church for an hour. Yeah, I guess it's an hour long service. And then the other however many hours are in a week, I'm not a mathematician either, we're distracted. And then we come back worn out and tired and stressed out again next week. And if you're like so many Christians, at some point you stop and you go, why am I even doing this? And he says, you're not doing it right. That's the problem. You've got to evaluate the company in your life. You've got to evaluate what's going on and what's coming in and what's influencing. Because he says some of that stuff, it may be digging up your roots. He says, I want you to understand this. I want you to get happiness. I want you to get the peace out of this thing that I have to offer for you. But man, you've got to quit letting the world dictate and infiltrate us. I'll never forget this. Me and Lacey had been married for not very long, just a couple of years. And back then I was a lot better looking guy than I am now. And I was a school teacher. And we had a young lady that we were friends with. Lacey had known her this little girl's whole life. She wasn't a little girl anymore, but anyway, and we loved her. She was like family to us. And it was a long, complicated story, but she got a little bit too flirty, and my wife did not like that. And of course, I'm a guy. I was like, she's not flirting with me, you know. My wife's like, no, I'm a woman. I see it. You don't see it. You're stupid, which is true, by the way. And it was difficult because we really loved this girl, but at some point we said, hey, look, you're going to have to go over there, right? For the sake of our marriage and making sure that, you know, my wife is perfectly comfortable and everything's moving forward and our marriage is in good shape, we'll see you later, right? Are we willing to make those same choices in our life with Jesus Christ? Are we willing to look at our life and say, you know what, the way that I've been going about my free time, the way that I go about my phone, the way that I go about whatever, you fill it in. I could sit up here and list things all day long, but am I willing to look at that? And if it's really something that isn't in lockstep with Jesus Christ, am I willing to say, hey, you got to go? Or are you like me that for so long in my relationship with Christ, I wasn't willing to take that advice from him and say, okay, I'll let it go. But rather I was like, man, I don't know, Lord. My bank account's pretty slim as it is, Lord. I don't know how much more I can take a hit. Or, hey, you got that scripture about owing people money, and if I do this, then I can't pay my... And the whole time the Lord's like, you're an idiot. I'm not doing this because I need you to do this. I'm doing this because you need to do this. Galatians 4:8. So we were in Galatians last week in the first part, so you already know the backstory about what was going on in the church in Galatia. They were being false taught in a whole different way. So later on in the book, Galatians 4:8, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But then now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? I want you to understand something. Excuse me. I want you to understand this. The day you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the day that you truly surrendered your life and you gave it into his hands, you were what the Bible calls sanctified, meaning you were set apart. We're no longer bound by worldly standards. We're no longer bound by worldly ties. Now, you still in the earthly flesh, you still feel hunger or maybe selfishness or greed or some form of some kind of sinful nature at some point. You still feel those things. But we are set apart from those things. We're forgiven of those sins, but we have to pursue him through those. You still feel the temptation, but he gives you the strength and the ability to step past those things. And when we do, he says, let me show this to you. Let me show you the blessing that comes from honoring your marriage. Let me show you the blessing that comes from honoring me with your money or my money that I gave you, but the money in your bank account. Let me show you what I can do if you honor me through your job or through your hobbies or through your you fill in the blank. Let me show me to you through that. But we've got to pursue him. He says, formerly when you were not saved, he says you were slaves to these things that the world has that aren't God's. You put yourself under these things. Stress from your job, stress from your marriage, stress from your bank account, stress from you fill that blank in. But he says you were slaves to those things before you got saved. But now, or rather are known by God, now that you know God, or rather that he knows you, he says, I set you apart from all of that. You're free. I tell the youth group this all the time. If you're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, you should jump out of bed in the morning, beat your chest and go, I can't lose today. Let's go do this thing. Let's go pursue the Lord. I'm going to go love people. And I know that makes me sound like a crazy hippie, but it's the truth. He says, pursue me. And if you can't pursue me through this part of your life, then let's forget about that part of your life and let's go do this. Or let's work on that part of your life so that you can pursue me through that part of your life. But we've got to be willing to do that. And too often in the world today, you look at good Christian people that aren't, I'm just going to call it for what it is, they're not living Christian lives. They go to church on Sundays. We'll go that far. Being a Christian is a whole lot more than this morning. If this is all you got, I feel really sorry for you because you could have beat me to the restaurant this afternoon. But he says, I have created you for so much more than what this world tells you you're for. And I have created you for so much more than what you're getting out of this if you're not sold out for me and pursuing me with all of your heart. And you've got to evaluate what company you're allowing to keep. And I want to encourage you with everything I've got, because I did it over the last few months. Really, really, really stop and evaluate what you've got going on. And listen, this isn't just for the lost. He wrote these letters to the churches. Okay? There's no shame in being a Christian that comes to church on Sunday morning and praying and the Lord revealing things to you and you going, oh, wow. There's no shame in that. That means you're mature enough to grow. You're willing to change. That's a good thing. But we've got to make that choice. We've got to pursue Him. We've got to sell out. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You that Your Word is just as alive today as it ever has been. And Lord, that You've never changed and You're sitting there shouting for us to turn to You with everything we have, Lord. So Father, I just pray that You would light a fire within us, that we would jump on board and that we would sell out and we would evaluate our life. And Lord, if there is any bad company within our life, that we would let it go. Father, that our true delight in life would be to pursue You with everything we have. Father, I ask that You would bless us with discernment to look at our lives in a very honest and sober judgment. Lord, as a church body, that we would do the same, to glorify You in every aspect of everything that comes out of us. Father, we're so grateful for the price that You paid and the willingness that You have to continue to love us over and over and over. We just love You so much. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.